They're going to sing one more time. And whatever is in your life, let it go. Let it go.
Open the floodgates of heaven. Let it rain. Let it
sing out.
Let it rain. Let it rain. Open up the gates of heaven. Let it rain.
Let it rain.
Let it rain. Open up the gates of heaven.
Come on.
Be seated. You can't conjure up a move of God. You can't conjure up a move of God. You have to pray it into the house. You need to let it go. Lord, I can stand here and wait. Father, we wait upon you. Lord, we wait. Father, I pray that your presence, your power, move on your people's lives. Father, I see hurt and I see brokenness. Father, I am not surprised at your move right now, since we've been asking for it all week. Father, I pray that you reach down into somebody's life and you remove anger. You remove guilt. You remove unforgiveness. Father, I ask that you remove sickness in Jesus' mighty, mighty name. I ask that your presence would go before them and behind them on each side, that you would surround them with your hedge, Lord. God, that they would know that they are not alone. That they would know that they are not alone. Father, I pray that you remove me out of the way. You are the only thing that matters, and we wait upon you. Father, I ask for your wisdom and your knowledge to come forth. Holy Ghost, every person gets touched by you today. Nobody leaves with their cup unfilled or running over, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' mighty, mighty name. I still feel like God is speaking to somebody. I'm not going to interrupt him with what I have to say. Would you please just bow your head right where you're at? Right where you're at. Bow your head. This is the most important moment of your week. The most important moment of your week. Maybe the most important moment of your life. Father, speak to the heart of your people. Father, I ask that you give them peace, wisdom, knowledge. Father, I ask that you move mightily in their life. Somebody has been seeking you and now they get to find. Make yourself more real to them than I am to them. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And the people of God said, amen. 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 I feel like we can go on. A GPS. We could call it a global positioning satellite, or we could call it a God positioning satellite, I suppose. We depend on them very much so. We go places and we punch destinations into our phones with the expectation of arriving there. This week, as we've been praying and as we've been seeking Him, I hope that what you just experienced, this is just a small, small taste of what God will do. That is just getting to the, that's just barely breaking the crust, if you will, of what we find when we arrive at the throne of God. And prayer is the road that takes us there. If I said words like Jonah, or if I said words like whale, many of us get to go back to a time when we sat in a children's church room or we sat in a vacation Bible school. And as we sat there, there was a fish on the wall. And we get to hear this grand story of how God's plan to redeem or to deliver somebody starts to unfold. Starts to unfold. And when I look at this story as an adult, I can't help but wonder, was Jonah unrighteous? Was he unrighteous? Was he wrong in his doing? Was his GPS broken? Was his GPS broken? And if his is broken, I wonder if some of the time, if mine's broken. I wonder if mine's broken, because when you put in an address into that thing, you fully expect it to take you to where you're going. When you give your life to Jesus, that's like putting the address in 777 Heaven's Way. You should know the destination. If we don't, maybe the positioning satellite is broken. When you put in an address in one of them things and it tells you to make a left and then at the last minute says, oh, I meant a right. It throws us off course. We do those things to ourselves. We do those things to ourselves. If you would turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Jonah. I didn't pick or pull any particular verse because this particular book, if that's what we want to call it, these chapters are so rich with lessons for us that I thought, you know what, God? The service belongs to you. We're just going to go with it. We're just going to go with it. And God is good. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Father, I ask one more time that you help us in gleaning some presence, a way of life from your book. Father, that you show us where we have wronged, and you show us where we are wrong, and you show us where we have folly in our life, or where we're fools. Father, I ask that you help us to straighten out the crooked places. In your name we pray. Amen. Starting in about verse 1, we would find the Bible saying this, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah and said unto him this." It said, "Arise and go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it." I did it without even realizing. I just did what God said. But I asked you to cry against this city this past week. To pray for it. That's basically what I was asking you to do. God said, I want you to go there and I want you to cry against it. For their wickedness has become before me. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. And there he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. God is speaking directly to one of his prophets, one of his followers, and he tells them, I need you to go and cry at this city. But seemingly the GPS was broken. Instead, he gets himself up and he goes an opposite direction. He spends money to buy a ticket to go the wrong way. He spends money to buy a ticket to take him the wrong way. We do the exact same thing. We spend money to go and find trouble. We've done it. We use technology to find trouble. We use people to find trouble. We use drama to find trouble. We find all sorts of different things to bring into our life to try to go the opposite way that God is saying go, and it causes us trouble. Amen. I can't ever wonder, why do we do that? The reason that we do it is perhaps the exact same reason why Jonah did it. We know from the story that he gets on this ship, and the Bible tells us that he goes down into the ship and he goes to sleep. You'll find down in about verse 8 through 10 in that area that a mighty storm or a tempest rises up in the sea. You find that the people on the ship are afraid, and you find that he repents and he says, I'm sorry. You see, over a little period of time, the people go down and wake him up and they say, I need to know who you are. Because somebody on this ship has made him angry. And need not we all perish, so to speak. So he gets up and this is what he says. He says, I am a Hebrew and I am trying to flee God. Sometimes the storms in your life are there maybe because you're fleeing the wrong direction. Maybe we're trying to run away from the direction that God is telling us to go, so we encounter a bad storm. But instead of us recognizing that, sometimes we just try to continue to fight against the storm. Jonah here, after he tells the shipmates what's going on in his life, he goes overboard. The shipmates are doing what good friends or acquaintances should do. They're praying for Jonah's deliverance. Then they decide, well, the storm is calming, so we should pick him back up. That sounds a lot like we're going to pick right up where we left off. That doesn't work for God. We can't find ourselves going the wrong direction, doing the wrong thing, and a mighty storm come into our life, and we think that it's some kind of a coincidence, and we're going to take a step back from it. We're going to go back towards God's direction a little bit, because this really is not working for me. But then when the storm calms down, we think, okay, we'll just go try that again. It doesn't work, people of God. And it causes us pain and it causes us anguish in our lives. We know that he's picked up by a great fish. We know in chapter 2, the Bible tells us in verse 5 that he is, verse 4 says, "Then I said, I am cast out of your sight. Yet will I look again toward your holy temple." Jonah says, you know what? I realize in here that you're done with me. But nevertheless, I'm going to turn back towards your temple. You see, we're good at that. We realize in the midst of our storm or in the midst of our troubles, I don't think anyone's been picked up by a fish lately or a big bird or anything, but we find ourselves in equally situations. And we're out there in the world and we say, you know what, God, I'm going to come back home to your holy temple. We're good at running home when the waters get rough. We're really good at trying to figure out, what do I do when this seems unrepairable? What do I do when this seems unrepairable? We go to the house of God. Verse number 5, he says, "The waters come past me about, even to the soul. The depth closed round about me, and the weeds were wrapped about my head." That's how we feel when we have invited so much wrong into our life that we feel caught up in it. We feel like we are in bondage. We feel like we are locked down. We feel like we can't move. You feel like that the perfect stranger that you see on the street is even judging you. They don't even have a clue what you did. But in your head, everybody is looking down on you and everybody is thinking a bad thought towards you. When the reeds and the problems of life get around our head, the financial issues and the friend things or the child things, the neighbor things, the parent things, the grandparent things, the spouse things, the relationship things. We get all wrapped up in that stuff. And we feel like we're going down. We feel like we're going down. Verse number 6, he says, "I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought my life up from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me and I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee in thine holy temple." You see, he found himself in such dire straits that he felt like he had nowhere else to turn. So he starts to return unto the temple of God. Even though this is in his head and in his spirit, because we know he's in a fish. He is wrapped up in his turmoil. But his spirit is calling out for help and saying, only God can help me with this. And that's where we live. That's where we go. We go to these dark places. Well, we get to these places. Sometimes we do the wrong thing and we become islands to ourselves. We want to stop going to church or we want to start going to church sometimes. That's the greatest thing. That's the right thing to do. But many times people say, you know what? I don't want to be around people. I just want to be alone. When you are alone, you are a prisoner to your imagination. You are a prisoner to your imagination. And it will run as far as it can go, and it will drag you right along behind it, causing you to worry and worry and worry more. It will wear you out. Jonah said, "I'm praying And my prayers went into your holy temple. You that's been praying this week, your prayers have been making it to God. His holy presence that you felt just moments ago is not something that you can buy and you can't bottle it up. You can't figure it out and you can't demand it to show up whenever you want it to. You have to be in obedience, and through your obedience, God says, you know what? Today's their day. I have heard the cry of my people and I'm going to show up for them today. Amen? Amen. Chapter 4 here. This story is so full of our life. It is so full of there are moments of gladness and there are moments of anger. There are times when there's he doesn't understand. Every second of every minute of your life can be poured into these four chapters at some point or another. At some point or another. But I want to make sure that when you leave here today, that I've taken the chains off of your hands. Worry puts chains on your hands. It makes you a bonds person. It puts you in bondage. Guilt makes you a bond person. It locks you down. It doesn't allow you to be you. You see, your vain imagination will make you become many things if you allow it to run, if you allow it to drag you. It can make you act completely out of character than what you normally would. Here in chapter 4, we find Jonah. Jonah has already went to Nineveh, and he has already cried out against the city. And the city has turned from its wicked ways. That's in chapter 3. The city has turned from its wicked ways. The president of the city, the ruler of the city, he has taken all of his kingship off, and he has put on sackcloth, and he is sitting in the ashes. And he says that no animal can eat this week. No human can eat this week. But we need to have a citywide fast, and we need to cry out to God. Now you'll find that this city has, I think it's verse 11, it is 60,000 persons. That's 120,000 people in the city of Nineveh at the moment. And the ruler says, nobody eats. It even says there in chapter 3 that the nobles say that nobody eats. Because we have to have a move of God. Because what the prophet has come and laid out for us is not what we want in our life. What the world is laying out for you is not what you want in your life. Sin is fun for a season, and then it is full of heartache and nonsense. This entire city was wrapped up in it. And when the judgment of God comes to their front door, they look around and they realize that this is not what I need or want in my life. And in one accord, the Bible paints a beautiful picture of 120,000 people coming together and saying, you know what? We need to pray that God reverses His decision. We need to pray that He does not destroy the city. The latter end of chapter 3, God decides not to destroy the city. And we pick up with Jonah in chapter 4. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he was very angry. He went and did the work of God as the messenger that He has called upon Himself to that burden. He agreed to go do it, and He went and did it, and He walked out in front of the people, and He told them that condemnation from God is coming on the city, that God is going to destroy it for the wickedness. The people turned from their ways, and God said, you know what? I'm not going to destroy it because I see the actions of the people. So we're going to save the city instead of destroying it. And Jonah gets mad about it. At verse number 2, it says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying? Did I not say that you was going to do this? When I was yet in my own country, when I was comfortable, where I was where I wanted to be, did I not say this? Therefore, I fled before you unto Tarshish, For I know that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Basically, right here is what he says. Before I even left, before I bought that ticket, before I put myself on that boat, before I went into a bad situation, I knew that you are gracious and kind, and you are a good God, and I knew you would forgive them if they called out to you. And I didn't want to go. That's basically what Jonah's saying. And now that I have went, I am angry. This is the same man that got threw off the ship, was in the ocean, the same one they tried to save, the same one that God prepared a great fish for him, the same one that it looks like in chapter 2 died in its belly, the same one that got spit out on the shoreline. This is the exact same one. And all of a sudden, because God moved, he's angry. Why is he angry? Because God didn't choose to do it his way. You see that? He went and preached condemnation. This is what's going to happen to you if you don't turn from your wicked ways. The people turn from their wicked ways. And then when the salvation of the Lord comes to their life, comes to the city, he gets angry about it because this is not what I wanted you to do exactly. Sometimes we get angry because God doesn't do it my way. Sometimes we get angry because God didn't do it my way. God didn't use my this. God didn't use my that. Well, it's not your gospel. It's not yours. He has gifted you with salvation to spread his gospel. The gospel is not yours. The gospel is not mine. We don't get to do it Chris's way. We get to do it God's way. And we have to be careful not to be angry about the outcome. We have to be careful not to get angry because it's not done our way.
Good preaching, Pastor Chris.
Therefore now, O Lord, I beseech you, my life, take it from me. It is better for me to die than to live. This guy has slipped so far into darkness over God doing the right thing and saving an entire city that now he's saying it's better for me to die than it is for me to live. From a human perspective, I think he's a little bit embarrassed. I think he went before the people and I think he said, you know what? You're all wicked and God's going to smote you all. And you need to turn from your wicked way, but you know, really, I hope you don't, because he wanted God to do the smoting. Well, then when God chooses not to, he's angry because it's not his way. And I think he's embarrassed because I think he did this. This is what I think he said. And you can't find it in the text, but I'm a human like him. I think he said, you know what? I went and poured my heart out. And what I said was going to happen didn't happen. I look like a liar. Did you hear me? Because there's a whole nest of goodness right here. He said, I went and poured my heart out, and I knew you was going to do this. In verse 2, I knew you was going to give them grace and mercy and peace and salvation. And we put ourselves in bondage because we think it's our gospel, and you start to think like you own something, that you are responsible for the outcome. So we put ourselves in shackles. People in shackles don't get to run, they don't get to leap, and they can't lift their hands. They don't get to. They're bond people having to be led where the guy in the uniform tells them to go. And we do this to ourselves. We feel the Holy Ghost speaking down on the inside of us at the grocery store saying, pray with them, pray with them. And we think, well, what if God don't do it? And what if I get embarrassed? What if I say God will heal them and then God doesn't heal them? It's not your problem. Your problem is to deliver the gospel. Your problem is to take them by the hands and say, you know what, silver and gold have I none, but that I do have, I will give it to you. That's your job. God entrusts you with His gospel. And I feel the Holy Spirit saying to you today to take the shackles off, set yourself free, get the bondsman mentality out of your life. Get it out of your life. Stop poor thinking and stop poor mouthing and stop woe is me and stop pushing yourself into a state of worry, working on some sort of a breakdown over something that's not yours. When God says, pray for them, look at them and say, you know what? We need to pray and pray for them because the outcome belongs to Him. The outcome does not belong to you. You should not feel condemnation. You should not feel embarrassed. You should not feel like you're going to be put down or persecuted. You cannot put any of that on your own shoulders. You cannot put yourself in bondage over the gospel. If you do, it will paralyze you, and God will not be able to work through you the way He desires to. Amen. Amen. If we go to pray for somebody, and we say, you know what, I don't know if God's going to do it. If I pray, you know, God, heal them in Jesus' name. I mean, that's what the Bible says. If I do that and you don't heal them, it looks like I have no faith. So you know what, I'm not going to pray for them. Nonsense. You have to stop putting yourself in bondage. This is what Jonah is doing. When he brought anger back into his life, and you're bringing the anger. When he brought the anger back into his life, when he chose to be mad about what God was doing through him in his life, he shuts himself down to be of further assistance. He goes outside of the city and he builds a booth. The King James Bible tells us he builds a booth on a hillside because he's wanting to watch the city. And he builds this booth because they're in the desert and the sun is beating down on him. The Lord causes a gourd to grow in verse 6. Look at this. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to relieve him from his grief. Still angry and mad. So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. He was exceedingly glad for the gourd because some of his suffering and grief got taken off of us. You see that? Sometimes we're so exceedingly glad over the one little thing that God does for us, but we don't care a thing about what He does in other people's lives. It's all about me. Me and my gourd. And we don't care about the 120,000 that He just saved. It's about my gourd. It's about my shade. Sometimes we get so hung up in formality that it's hard for us to care about an entire city, because it's not done our way. Because it's not done the way that I want it to be done. Sometimes God wants to put things in your family's life back together. He wants to do things. And sometimes it's parents, it's grandparents, sometimes it's children or it's grandchildren. And because God's not mending the fence the way that we think it should be mended, we don't want to participate. We don't get to choose how God works in our life, people. We just get to participate. I often tell people, you don't get to choose the day. You're just forced to participate. Whatever the day brings, you get to participate in it. Verse number 7. As Jonah is so glad for the gourd and still angry about the salvation of the 120,000, and God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass that when the sun did rise, and God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted. And he wished himself to die again.
And he said, it's better for me to die than to live. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. The Lord gave a gourd, and Jonah was glad in himself. And then the Lord prepared a worm, took away his gourd. And now as the sun is beating on him, he's being too lazy to get up and go to try to find some more shade. He just wants to sit there in his pity party and his anger and allow himself to be cooked. He got angry because the Lord took something good from him. You see, he's glad when the Lord gives to him, but he gets angry when the Lord removes it out of his life. This is a good message right here. Sometimes we're angry at God because we don't understand. Why did they get the gourd, Lord, and I didn't? Or why did that seem to work out? Why did this seem to work out? And instead of it being in my life, why did they get that and I didn't? It's none of your business. Set yourself free. You're not responsible for the outcome. You're responsible for the actions of the day. If your actions are like Jonah, the GPS takes you away from God instead of toward God. As I've went through this story, I hope you've seen it. He goes from hearing God's word to running from God, to jumping off the boat to try to get repentance for God, for them trying to get him back in the boat, for a big fish getting him. Life got even worse for him. It spits him out. He goes and does the work of God. God sends salvation to the city, and now he's mad again. Do you see what he's doing? Jonah, by every definition, is a fence rider. And he's selfish. He's very selfish. Verse number 9, and God said unto Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? Does it do you any good to be angry about that? And I love this. And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. I will carry this with me until I'm gone. Nonsense. Nonsense. Then said the Lord, you had pity on the gourd, for that which you did not labor for. Pay close attention. For that which you did not labor for, neither did you make it grow. That good in your life, you didn't deserve it, and you did not make it grow there. Which came up in a night, but it perished in a night. The Lord taketh, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh. Good comes in and good goes out. Life goes up, life comes down. Every time something good is happening in Jonah's life, he's like, yes and amen. And then when it's in somebody else's life, he's angry about it. Do not be like this guy. Do not be like this guy. Yeah, he got his name wrote in the book. I just soon might not have been there. And should not I spare Nineveh, a great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern their left hand from their right hand? Is what he's saying right here, is these people in this city are so confused. Any of you with kids and you watch VeggieTales, they were slapping people with fish. They was trying to, is what God is saying, is he said they don't know right from wrong. They don't know their left from their right or their right from their left. Everything that they're doing is completely backwards, and they need me. They need me. And God finishes the book here with also much cattle. God does not turn his back on anything. That's what that tells you, is God does not turn his back on anything. He does not turn his back on your hurt feelings. He does not turn his back on your hard time. He does not turn his back at the loss of a job or the need of a job. He does not turn his back. Rather, he steers the wind. In Jonah's life, he brought a great wind that brought in a storm, a great storm. In order to have a storm, you have to have wind. Once Jonah goes to Nineveh and he ministers and he goes and sits on the hillside, the Bible says that another great wind from the east blew. Another great wind from the east blew. You need wind in your life to help to guide and to steer you. What are you saying, Pastor? I'm saying be thankful for the good times and the bad. A gentleman about a week ago, he made this statement to me. He said, you cannot have a testimony until you go through something. Actually, Pastor Boyman was the one who said it. He said, you can't have a testimony until you have passed a test. I want to tell you as your pastor, don't fail the test repeatedly like Jonah did. I don't know if you've actually seen all of that detail in this story before. But your life looks so much the same. We can look at the life of Jonah and we can say, you know what, I've had weeks, I do that. I prayed for God to give me a job and then I got this job and now I'm mad because I really don't like the job. This sounds familiar. We ask God to bring our loved ones to know Him. But we don't get to pick how He does it. Sometimes He does it through hard times. Sometimes He does it through hard times. You have purpose in your life. And maybe you're not fulfilling the purpose and the winds are blowing against you, trying to guide you, trying to lead you down the straight and narrow. And we kick against the pricks like Paul did. I don't want it. I don't want it. I don't want it. I want to tell you, when you give in to God and you let Him have it His way and you free yourself from the bondage, you free yourself from the worry that what if God doesn't heal them? What if somebody hears me? What if the guys that I work with know that I was praying out loud in Walmart? Who cares? Maybe one day they'll be standing beside you praying. After all, it's God's gospel. It's not ours. Jesus would invite them to pray. That's what He would do. It's not going to be easy. What I've said to you is not going to be easy. I've asked you to pray for 10 minutes a day, and some of you, when I said, please pray for 10 minutes a day for everything in this community, leave yourself out of it. No selfish ambition. Don't ask for a thing. Only ask God to move for the community. Some of you, for the first time in your life, realized how long 10 minutes is. Ten minutes is a lifetime sometimes. Stand to your feet. In Jesus' name. Mighty God. God does not desire for His people to be in bondage. Just like Jonah, we put the shackles on ourselves because we bring problems upon ourselves that are not ours to bring on us. What if that person don't like me because I'm a Christian? So what? Free yourself. What if my boss don't like it that I pray over my food before I eat at work? Free yourself. Who cares? Free yourself. We are coming to a time and a place, people. Please listen to me. We are coming to a time and a place to where people are beginning to be ashamed of the gospel. People are being ashamed of the gospel. Jesus said that if you deny me, then I'll deny you before my Father. Don't be ashamed of Him. We need Him more than He needs us. Just like Jonah, God will keep trying to use you. Just like Jonah, He will keep trying to steer you with the winds. Just like Jonah, He will let you get in the boat and out of the boat and in the boat and out of the boat until you're out of time. And when you run out of time, you ran out. When you run out of time, you ran out. And you don't know when you run out of time. This week, I pray that you've been praying for the family that has been going through a hard time. You don't know when your time's up. You remember from the sermon last week, we found and we read the verse to where the Word of God tells us to redeem the time that we spend in sin, to redeem that time. When we find a good moment, when God says, pray for them, speak to them, tell the neighbor about Jesus. Well, what if he thinks I'm one of those crazy people? So what? You're not responsible for the outcome. But what if, in all of your what ifs, what if you're not embarrassed? And what if you don't deny Christ? And what if God does heal them? What if God does set them free? And He used your obedience to do it. Because I want to tell you, as a person who seizes that moment to say, I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to pray about this. We're going to pray about that. I believe God can fix it. I believe God can heal it. I believe God can restore it. I believe God can pick you back up. I believe God can straighten you back out. Amen. Amen. I see the hand of God so much. And you're about to see it so much. Continue to pray as we move forward in the next weeks. We'll never stop that. We'll never stop that. If you want God to move in this time, if you want God to move in your life, you do not stop praying the 10 minutes a day. You do not stop. God is going to shake the bondage right off of you. At any point in time, God would have reached down into Jonah's heart and said, you know what, if you'll just be thankful for the 120,000 that I saved that city through your ministry, through you. Jonah could have said, thank you, Lord. Men, women, children, cattle, all saved because I went and said the right thing at the right time. That's called discretion. But instead he chose to be mad over and over because God didn't do it his way. The altar is open. The altar is open. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. The altar is open. Amen. If you've ever tried to tie God's hands, it's open for you. If you've ever got mad because He didn't do it your way, it's open for you. If He tried to fix something one way and you tried to flee and run the other way, it's open for you. If you're angry at God, it's open for you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Holy Spirit, you are so good. Ah, you're great. Father, I pray that the word goes from this place that you use, Coshocton Baptist Church, you use this as a beacon of light to reach out into the dark places in people's lives and you take the chains off of them. Free your people. Use these people to do it, Lord. Father God, every week as we see a new face, every week as we see a new family, every week as another visitor, every week as another testimony, every week, God, do not let us become like Jonah. Lord, let us stand in awe of your power. Let us stand in awe of your might. Father, we loose your hands in this place. Do it your own way. Not our way. Our ways are just full of heartache and pain and failure. God, but your way releases the yoke of bondage on each one of our lives and sets us free. Father, above all things, that's what I pray right now, is for your people to be free. Free them from opinion and free them from peer pressure. Free them from bondage. Free them from worry. God, give them liberty through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Freedom. Your word says that signs and wonders will follow them that believe. I pray that the signs and the wonders, that the power of God runs down the people under my voice in their everyday life. When they're at the Walmart, when they're at grocery store, when they're at Bueller's, when they're at the movies, God, I pray that you run them down and give them the opportunity to speak your word to somebody. And then follow their obedience with signs and wonders in their life. Oh, mighty God. Mighty God. We give you all the praise and we give you all the glory in Jesus' mighty and mighty name. Before I pray over you to dismiss you this morning, the Lord laid it on my heart this week to do something. In preparation for the family blessing service that's coming up, I've got these in my hand, and in the narthex on the table, there's a couple of more of these, and it says, I would like on the prayer list. Some great people sacrificed to build this church. Some great people took the time to find the right people to figure out what size to build this altar. And then I believe for such a time as this, there is a great people called to fill it up. Not for me, and not for you, and not for our arrogance or our pride or for bragging or anything, but for Jesus and His gospel, for His kingdom. There's not a person in here that does not have more than one prayer request, and I know that for a fact. I'm going to ask you not to write your name on here. I'm going to ask you to write your prayer request on it. And then I want you to put it on the altar table right here. Don't put on there, pray for my family. My niece needs to be saved because I need to know who to send the Holy Ghost after. We're going to pray over these. The elders of the church, the leadership, we're going to lay hands on them and we're going to pray over them. If you need a job in your life, right on there, God, I need a job. If you need a raise, Lord, I need a raise. But then under it, remember that if God's going to trust you with more money, He's going to trust you to do the right thing with it, not to be selfish. To whom much is given, much is required. What you need in your life comes with a cost, people. Listen to me. The prayer request that you ask for in your life comes with a cost. When you write it, be prepared to cover what it cost. Because you might put on there, save my niece, save my nephew, save my grandparent, save my mom, save my best friend. But God might use you as a mouthpiece to do it. There's the cost. There's the cost. I want you to write the prayer request. I want you to write one per piece of paper. And I want you to put them on the altar of God right here. And we're going to not faint and we're going to not grow tired, but we are going to pray diligently for a mighty, mighty move of God in this place. Who's with me? Shout amen.
Amen.
Amen. The only way you get God to move is to provoke Him with your time and your sacrifice. And we are good at provoking. We are good at provoking. Everybody lift your hands up. Everybody lift your hands all over this place. Tell God, I know who the answer is. If a teacher asks you who's the answer, you'd lift your hand. And you'd say, I know it. Jesus is the answer. Father, in Jesus' name I pray. Father, for you to loose your people. For you to let them go. Father, if any of them are like Lazarus, they've crawled in the grave prematurely, revive their life and call them out. Father, I ask that you speak boldly into their lives, straight from the throne of grace in Jesus' mighty name. Father, shake the shackles off of their life and make them unstoppable Christians called to purpose according to your name and in your gospel, not ours, according to yours. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, and grant you peace in your rising up and your lying down, your going out and coming in, both now and forevermore. Would you give your response to me? May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. And everybody shouted,
Amen.
Amen. You are dismissed in the name of the Lord. This is important.